Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you could please find your seats, let's turn to song 449, Dwelling in Beulah Land. 449, Dwelling in Beulah Land. Sing it out together. 449, Dwelling in Beulah Land.
Far away the noise of strife upon my ear is falling. Then I know the sins of earth be set on every hand. Doubt and fear and things of earth in vain to me are calling. None of these shall move me.
Singing. Let's open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for full church on Sunday morning. I pray that you bless every aspect of our service now, and may it all be done to your honor and glory. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, for our second song, let's go to 223, Springs of Living Water. 223 springs of living water. Song 223.
I thirsted in the barren land of sin and shame, and nothing satisfying there I found. But to the blessed cross of Christ one day I came, where springs of living water did abound. Drinking at the springs of living water, happy now am I, my soul makes satisfied. Living water, oh wonderful and bountiful supply. How sweet the living water from the hills of God. It makes me glad and happy all the way. Now glory, grace, and blessing mark the path I've trod. I'm shouting hallelujah every day. At the springs of living water, happy now am I, my soul they satisfy. Drinking at the springs of living water, oh wonderful and bountiful supply. Oh sinner, won't you come today to Calvary? A fountain there is flowing deep and wide. Savior now invites you to the water free, where thirsting spirits can be satisfied. Drinking at the springs of living water, happy now am I, my soul they satisfy. Drinking at the springs of living water, oh wonderful and bountiful supply.
Good morning. Thank you so much for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you don't already have a bulletin, just lift up your hands nice and high, and our ushers can come by and get you a bulletin. Apologize about it being a little warm this morning. Our AC froze up just a little bit, so we're addressing that. Hopefully, maybe by the evening, it should be a little bit better, but you know what? You came to a red-hot preaching church, so there you go. You just got to enjoy the heat a little bit, but it's typically not like that. We'll get it fixed, so apologize about that. On the front, we have the Bible memory passage, Psalm 59. We're working on a new memory chapter. If you can quote the entire passage, you can receive a prize. And also for children 18 and under, if you can quote the verse through the middle week service, you can get an ice cream on Wednesdays. On the inside, we have our service times, soul winning times. Take note, our Spanish services have moved to 9 a.m., so they're now in the morning. Also, our evening service, we bumped it up 1 hour earlier, and so we're having that at 4:30 to help accommodate people getting out earlier and dinner. So it's been working out really well. Also, we have several soul winning times there listed. If you'd like to be a part of any of the soul winning times that are church-wide, you just show up here at the building at that time. And even if you've never gone out with us, we love new people. We love silent partners. All you have to do is just be physically present. Also, regional soul winning meets in all kinds of different parts of the Dallas-Fort Worth area. Since we're such a large area that covers such a large section of this metropolitan place, we have people that have soul winning times all over, and whether it's all the way as far as Azle out there or Dallas or north or south. I mean, we got things just kind of all over. So if you're interested in going soul winning, but you're just not exactly sure, you know, talk with me or Brother Oz or one of our ushers, and we could probably help you identify a good soul winning time or a place or someone to go out with you. So we want to make sure that soul winning is as easy as possible. So please do let us know if you have any questions about that. Also, we have our church divided in soul winning tribes. And so everybody that's a member in a tribe and you have captains, they also would love to facilitate helping you identify soul winning times or an opportunity to go out and preach the gospel, which is the most important thing that we can do as far as the activities of the church. And then down below, we have the church stats. On the right, we have a list of several expecting ladies. Please be praying for them. And then we have an additional prayer list. If you'd like to be added to our prayer list or have any additional prayer requests you'd like to make made public, you can just email them.
there above, or you could put them on the communication card, put it in the offering, and we'll add it to our prayer list. Upcoming events, today is graduation Sunday. I'm going to get to that in a second. May 24th and 25th is the is an event that's hosted by one of our friends. Sure Foundation Baptist Church is hosting a soul-winning event in Chicago and a preaching event, and they've asked me to go out and preach for them on that Friday night, so it's definitely a great honor to go out there and preach with them and to have fun. And so I know a few people from our church are going. I know a lot of people from his church in Washington are going, as well as the most or the largest group is going to be coming from the Indianapolis church plant that he has. And so they can't have church that weekend in their building due to the Indy 500 for some reason, and it was like part of their contract. So they just decided they were going to just move their services to Hammond, Indiana. So it's still the same state, but in fact, Hammond, Indiana is basically Chicago. So they're really connected more than Dallas-Fort Worth, which is kind of interesting to think about, but they're really that close to each other. And so they're having services out in the Chicago, Hammond, Indiana area. That's a large metro. It's larger than the Dallas-Fort Worth area. So there's a lot of people out there, a lot of great soul-winning opportunities and everything like that. And so just pray for the event, even if you're not going to be able to make that or planning on traveling with us. But if you could just pray that everything would go smoothly and that many people could be given the gospel out there. June 8th is going to be a wedding in honor of Joshua Garcia and Cynthia Navajar. And so even if you don't know them very well, you're welcome to attend. It's going to be 3 p.m. in the afternoon on that Saturday. They just wanted to at least have an open invitation. So if anybody wants to come and participate, you are more than welcome. On the back, since it is our graduation celebration, we have a congratulations to Faith Miller on her high school graduation. And so we'll give her a round of applause. There we go. Also, we have a gift for her if you want to come. And I'll say this about Faith. She's a great soul winner, and she's really zealous for the things of God. So I really look forward to her future and what the Lord can do with Miss Miller, because she's definitely has an infectious zeal. And it's very rare to find young women that care more about the things of God than all the other stuff that's going out in the world. And so I definitely commend Faith on that. And, you know, that name, you know, there's something to that name, I guess you could say. And so congratulations to her and her parents and everybody. And so we're really pleased to have her a part of our church. So thank you so much. That's pretty much all I'm going to have for announcements this morning. We'll go ahead and sing our Psalm of the Week, Psalm 148. So we do have a special handout. It's not in the hymn book, but it's actually a psalm booklet that we have as an extra. And you could use a King James Bible if you can't find one and still sing along with us, but this makes it a lot easier. Psalm 148. Sing it out nice and loud if you know it.
All right, let's sing it out together. Psalm 148.
Praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord, from the heavens, praise him in the heights, praise ye him, all his angels, praise ye him, all his hosts, praise ye him, sun and moon, praise him, all ye stars of light, praise him, ye heavens of heaven. Waters that be above the heavens, let
Singing as the offering plates are being passed around, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13.
First Corinthians chapter 13, the Bible reads, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day and for Steadfast Baptist Church. I pray that you fill Pastor Shelley with your spirit, give him the boldness and clarity of mind, Lord, to preach the sermon that you've laid on his heart. And Lord, I also pray that you would help us to pay attention to the message, to listen closely, minimize distractions in the room, and help us to apply this sermon to our lives and make a change. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. One other friendly reminder, Brother Alex has helped us making a church directory. And so if you want to still take pictures, today is the day. And so this is our kind of our last call. Just see Brother Alex immediately after the service if you'd like to do so. Here I want to focus on verse number 5 of 1 Corinthians 13. The Bible says, "Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil." In the context of 1 Corinthians 13, we're talking about charity. Another way to describe this would be true love. And when we talk about true love or charity, one of the attributes specifically mentioned here is not easily provoked. Not easily provoked. And that's where I'm drawing The title of my sermon is from this specific phrase, where I've titled my sermon this morning, Too Sensitive. Too sensitive. And we live in a culture and we live in a society where people are too sensitive and they don't have a form of charity. They're just very easily provoked. In our modern slang, this is where you'd hear this idea of being triggered, where people are constantly being triggered and they're offended and they're sensitive to all kinds of different situations and events. And we as God's people should be the least sensitive. We should be the hardest to provoke. We should be those who are extending the most charity in society. And I would hope that all of us would take this seriously, because while the world is hypersensitive, even Christians can fall victim of this and just becoming very easily provoked, angry, and just being sensitive about a lot of things. Go if you would to Mark chapter 11. I'm going to go to a lot of Bible today. There's really a ton to talk about on this subject, but I just want to bring up a few different scenarios. I believe I have five in my notes this morning, but the first thing that I notice people getting too sensitive about is just bad jokes or dumb comments. And this is something that we should just all learn how to just get over and just ignore. Point one, just ignore bad jokes. Ignore dumb comments. Because the reality is, people are going to make dumb jokes and bad comments all the time at your expense. People are going to say things that could cause you to be offended. But you know what? You need to not be so sensitive and allow that to ruin your day, ruin your experience, cause you to treat them differently. In fact, the Bible's clear in Mark chapter number 11 that when someone does you wrong, this should be your attitude. Look at verse 25. And when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. The reality is, I'm sure we say a lot of dumb things, and God's not holding us accountable for every word or every dumb thing that we've ever said. Therefore, we should likewise extend that same kind of grace and long-suffering towards our fellow man and our fellow brethren. And so when someone makes a bad joke at your expense, let it go. Don't sit here and act like it's a big deal or it matters. Don't be super sensitive about the joke. Oftentimes when people are joking with you, it's because they actually like you. Because people that I don't like, I don't even want to make a joke at their expense. I don't even want to talk to them. I don't even want to be around them whatsoever. And often, many times when someone's making kind of a bad joke or making dumb comments around you, obviously that person's just being awkward. There's a reason why some comedians are not funny. It's because being funny is difficult. If being funny was not hard, then you would have people being comedians all the time. The reason why comedians are such a sought-after profession is because being funny is actually very difficult. And when the vast majority of us try to be funny or cool or say things that are interesting, it falls flat. Most people are not that great at it. And when they make a joke at your expense, just get over it. Don't be so sensitive about these things. Go through to Ephesians chapter number 4. The Bible says, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. The Bible is saying if someone speaks a lot, it's just guaranteed they're going to say something sinful. They're going to just say something dumb. They're going to say something foolish. And so the Bible warns us as Christians to be careful how we talk and the things we say, and to not always just utter everything that comes to the mind, because if we utter every single thought that we have, we'll often say things that are dumb, foolish, and sinful. But then on the flip side, we have to understand if that's the human nature, then we have to realize people are going to do that at our expense. People are going to say foolish things, dumb things, bad jokes, make rude comments. And let's just be honest, most of the time, this is women talking to other women. And they just make some comment about their dress or how their hair looks or what they're doing or what they're wearing or if they're pregnant or if they're not pregnant or what their hair color looks like or what their husband looks like or what their kids are doing or what their kids are dressed like or whatever. And it just, everybody gets so offended. And it's just like, let it go. Who cares? But I guarantee there are women that could tell you, hey, this lady said this about me 3 years ago, 2 months, 2 days and 15 seconds. And it's like, let it go. When you're praying, just say, hey, I have ought against this person. I'm going to let it go. And it's a lot easier for me to say because I just don't care. But I'm trying to help you understand that you should learn how to not care either. You know how many times people have criticized me and said negative things about me or made fun of me? It's countless. And it doesn't bother me. It just is what, it's just life. You know, just get over it. And really, the problem is that people just, they want to hang on to this. But here's the problem. When you hang on to it, you know what you're holding on to? Bitterness. You're holding on to bitterness. What is bitterness? Bitterness is when someone's done you wrong and you're not getting over it. That's what bitterness is. And anybody and everybody can fall victim of bitterness. But really, we need to learn how to just constantly forgive and get over things that people have done you wrong. I'm not trying to minimize their statement. I'm not trying to say that they weren't rude. I'm not trying to say that they didn't say something that was trying to provoke you. I'm not trying to excuse their behavior. What I'm trying to help you understand is you can still let go and not hold on to bitterness. In fact, that's the commandments in the Bible. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 31. Let all bitterness. Do you know what the word all means, Calvinist? All, okay? All really means all. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The Bible is so clear on this issue. Now, again, this is what everybody likes about this verse. Well, yeah, they should be kind. They should be tenderhearted. They should be nice. No, no, it's telling you to be kind, you to be tenderhearted, and for you to let go of these things, and for you to not hold on to bitterness. There's no excuse to hold on to bitterness. If you say, I'm still mad at this person for what they said, you're wrong, not them. Now, again, I'm not minimizing what they did. Don't hear me wrong. I'm saying that you can't control that, but you know what you can control? Your bitterness towards that person, and you are supposed to let that go and still be kind to them, still be tenderhearted, just like the Bible is telling us. God is tenderhearted towards us and constantly letting go from all of the grievances we cause against him. Therefore, we should in like manner forgive our brethren as Christ and God forgives us. Go to James chapter 3. The Bible says in Proverbs, I'm going to read a lot of verses here, a prudent man concealeth knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaimeth foolishness. In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them. Go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. You know, the Bible constantly reiterates the fact that fools say foolish things. Dumb people say dumb things. Silly people say silly things. So the reality is, you should expect that people are going to say dumb things. People are going to say weird things. People are going to be awkward. That's just the world that we live in. And so if you get offended by people being foolish, you're just not aware of what the Bible teaches. Most people are saying foolish things. Foolish things abound. Stop getting so offended by it and just recognize that's the world you live in. Just like it would be weird if I was getting mad at my toddlers or getting mad at my young children for not being able to articulate themselves perfectly. That would be a weird expectation to put on my toddlers. They, of course, don't know how to speak English properly. They, of course, make all kinds of grammar mistakes. They obviously make all kinds of mistakes generally because they're a child. And if God, looking down from heaven, looks upon us with so much grace and compassion, recognizing how frail and how weak and how insignificant we are in comparison to him, how simple we are in comparison to him, how foolish we are in comparison to him, and he still loves us and treats us with kindness, how much more should we then extend the same grace to our fellow brethren? If you think, oh man, these people are just dumb. Okay, well, how do you think God feels about us? I mean, there is no person on this planet that you're so much more superior than in a comparison from God to us. God to us is just infinitely more superior in wisdom, knowledge, and everything, yet he still condescends to men of low estate. And we should in like manner condescend to men of low estate, be willing to accept the fact that people are going to be dumb, say dumb things, be foolish, cause problems, and we just let it go. We're not easily provoked. We're not too sensitive. We're not going to allow them to rub us the wrong way. Now, James chapter 3 brings this concept up a little bit too. Look at verse 8. But the tongue can no man tame. Here's something you also have to learn. Even Christians will say dumb things. You want to know why? Because it's impossible to tame the tongue. And even in marriage, you're never going to be able to tame your tongue perfectly. You're going to say bad things about your spouse. You're going to say dumb things to your spouse. You're going to say dumb things to your children. You're going to say dumb things to your boss. The Bible is just basically saying it's impossible to be perfect with the tongue. We're all going to make mistakes with the tongue. So we should be ready to forgive others, recognizing the fact that we're all going to make mistakes in this area. Recognizing that no one is capable of just perfectly keeping their tongue in order. We're all going to make mistakes. It says, it is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeded blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Of course, there's a strong commandment here instructing us to be careful how we use our tongue and to try our best to not curse men and speak evil of men. But at the same time, it's making abundantly clear you'll never be perfect in this category. No one will ever go the rest of their life never saying something foolish, never cursing another man, never doing evil. It's saying that the tongue is just an unruly evil, folks. It's something that's just so difficult to control. And in fact, the Bible often instructs us just to be silent or to refrain our lips from speaking or to try and control many of the things we say because it's just so difficult to speak well all the time. That's what the Bible's saying. But again, I'm not emphasizing that. I'm emphasizing the other side of the coin of when we recognize how difficult this is, we should be extending tons of grace and long-suffering and compassion and charity towards other individuals when they don't speak properly. Don't hold other people accountable for every single word that they speak because the reality is no one can speak perfectly. You know, I call out and criticize a lot of preachers. I'll call out all kinds of heretics, Kenneth Copeland, T.D. Jakes, Joyce Meyer. You know, I'm not going to criticize them when they're preaching, when they make a verbal mistake. Because I make tons of verbal mistakes in my preaching. Everybody makes verbal mistakes. You know what I'm going to criticize them for? Preaching false doctrine. Okay? That's what I'm going to hold them accountable for. Okay? And when it comes to this world, you know, people want to constantly hold people accountable for a verbal mistake or saying dumb things. You know, we want to be careful that we're not criticizing people in a way that directly applies to us in the same way. Because if I start criticizing false prophets for not being an eloquent speaker or misspeaking, well, you're going to have to point the finger at me too because I do that as well. I'm not the most eloquent speaker. I make tons of verbal mistakes. I constantly invert phrases and say awkward things. Sometimes I'm listening back to myself and I'm just like facepalming. I'm just like, what in the world did I just say? Okay. But at the same time, I will hold people accountable for teaching false doctrine because that's something that, hey, if I'm preaching false doctrine, I need to be called out just like the next guy. And so let's apply this same in life. If you're calling people out for saying weird things or dumb things or bad jokes, what about yourself? Do you ever say anything that's a bad joke or make an insensitive comment or rude towards others or having a bad day or blow off your mouth or do it? Yes. And if you say you don't, you're just only fooling yourself. And so the reality is we should strive to be very charitable towards other individuals and not being too sensitive and allowing people tons of grace and affording them the opportunity to say dumb things and to not affect you, to just still be friends with them, just whatever, it doesn't matter. I don't even care. Forget about it. Look at verse 14. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not. And lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. The Bible is saying when you're bitter against other people for carnal things, it's actually a devilish attitude. It's a devilish attitude to hold people accountable for all the dumb things that they say. What a charitable and godly and heavenly attitude is, forgiving people, letting things go, not holding on to bitterness. Verse 16 says, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and notice this, easy to be entreated. That's someone that's not too sensitive. Easy to be entreated means you can come to them with things that are difficult to say, criticisms, saying negative things, and they're going to take it well. They're not going to blow off you. They're not going to get mad at you. They're not going to punch you in the face. They're not going to attack you physically or verbally. They're easy to be entreated when you have some kind of disagreement, some kind of a strife. Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Verse 18, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. We should be trying to make peace, not cause strife. If someone's kind to cause strife with me, I should try to make peace with them, not continually escalate the strife. Say, oh, you said that about my mom? Well, now I'm going to say this about your mom.
No, just say, who cares? Hey, you made a dumb comment about my mom. You made a dumb comment about my family or my wife or me. Or hey, you're short. Oh, I've never heard that one before. Growing up, I was like one of the shortest kids in school, and I was made fun of for being short all day, every day. I mean, I couldn't count how many times. And it's just like, who cares? I can't control the fact that I'm short. And you know what? Sometimes people are criticized for being tall. So, you know, you think like being short, you're like, I just want to be tall. But it's like even being tall, those people get made fun of. There's no winning. It wasn't like, oh, this one kid in school never got made fun of. Nope, everybody gets made fun of. Even the popular kids. The popular kids get made fun of for being popular or for being a jock or for being cool. Oh, you're too cool for us, man. Oh, you got the fancy car. Your parents just, you know, give you whatever you want, huh? Like everyone gets made fun of. The people that are just should obviously be made fun of. And then even the cool kids, all right? Everyone is going to be criticized, bad jokes, problems, and you just need to learn how to get over it. Stop trying to protect them. And you know what's frustrating is how much our world is trying to protect children from any level of criticism. It's like, I disagree with public school, but you know what? Being made fun of, that is not something I disagree with. Because you know what? Being made fun of will actually make you more normal. Because oftentimes when you're being made fun of, it's probably a good reason, okay? Maybe you're doing something weird or awkward, and so maybe it should be called out just so you can become more normal. Like, if you think that the earth is flat, you should be made fun of, you know, relentlessly. Relentlessly. Everyone should mock you. And you know why they're doing that? To help you. They're not doing it because they can't defend their position. That's what they want to say, right? Or just any kind of dumb idea, any kind of a foolish attitude, bad-looking shirt. Look, if someone makes fun of your shirt, instead of saying like, oh man, they're rude, get a different shirt, right? Like maybe the shirt's bad and they're actually helping you, okay? But people, they just, oh, this person made a bad comment about me or inappropriate, a joke or whatever. It's just like, who cares? Go over to Proverbs chapter 26, go to Proverbs 26. Or people will say dumb things about the Bible. You know, your family, your friends that maybe don't like our church or don't like Christianity, they don't like Baptists, they don't like being a fundamentalist, any in all categories, they'll say dumb things about the Bible. You know, you'll bring up verses and they'll say dumb things about it. They'll say dumb things about your doctrine. They'll say, oh, you're in a cult. Oh, yeah, okay, whatever. Who cares? You know, I'm not going to sit here and get triggered, but like, oh, I'm going to prove that I'm not in a cult. Ah! Who cares? You know, people are going to say that about literally everything. People call everything a cult these days. People call everything, you know, Hitler. People call everything racist. People call everything anti-Semitic. And it's like, you know, these words start to have no meaning anymore. And it's just like, who cares? Who cares what people say about us? If they're being dumb, let them be dumb still. Okay, I'm just going to read a couple verses for you. Proverbs says this, the tongue of the wise youth knowledge right, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish doeth not so. A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it from him. You really should not hearken unto foolish things said from children. Because children are foolish. The Bible literally says that foolishness is bound into their heart. Meaning that you should not allow children to trigger you or to cause you to be upset. Kids say the weirdest things, okay? I know I did that for sure. When I was little, I made fun of people all the time. When I was 5 years old, my family was embarrassed of me all the time. Because if someone was like smoking, I would make fun of them in public. or if they were fat, I would make fun of them, okay? And I'm not saying this because I'm proud of it. I'm not even saying it was right. It was wrong. I shouldn't have been rude like that. Someone should have corrected me. But at the end of the day, you know what? People shouldn't be triggered by what a little kid says because he doesn't know anything. Yeah. He's just saying dumb things, okay? And it doesn't matter what kids say or what kids do. Let it go. And if people say dumb things about the Bible, who cares? Think about it this way. As much as I don't care about kids and what they think, I also shouldn't care about what babes in Christ or children in Christ think either, because they're going to say dumb things. And look what the Bible says in Proverbs 26, verse 9. As a thorn goeth up into the hand of a drunkard, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. The Bible is saying foolish people can't understand the Bible. They say dumb things about the Bible. People who don't read the Bible say dumb things about the Bible. You'll hear quotes like, oh, the Bible says love the sinner and hate the sin. No, it doesn't. Gandhi said that, okay? They'll just say all kinds of off-the-wall things about the Bible. The Bible says to never hate ever. No, it doesn't. It just doesn't say that, okay? And so they'll just, or they'll misinterpret parables, or they'll say, oh, Jesus, he didn't kill the woman, you know, that had committed adultery. He didn't stone her. Therefore, we should have no capital punishment. And you're just like, no, like that's just really bad logic, okay? You're going to hear really weird, really awkward things from people, and we shouldn't get so easily triggered and offended by people doing dumb things. The attitude we should have is what Jesus had on the cross when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That should be our attitude. When people say dumb things, bad jokes, whatever, just let it go, move on. Realize these people just don't even know what they're doing. Go to Proverbs chapter 9. So point one is this. Ignore bad jokes and dumb comments. Just ignore them. Pretend like they never happened. And if you are triggered, pray and tell God, hey, I'm forgiving this person. I don't want to have this ought. I don't want to have bitterness towards them. Help me to just completely restore my feelings towards this individual, because this is not right for me to hold on to bitterness. I should let go of all bitterness, and I should embrace charity. I should have a loving attitude towards this individual, regardless of what dumb, stupid thing they said. In fact, I've already forgotten about it. I already don't care. It's meaningless to me, because it really just doesn't matter. And in fact, many people say dumb things. I've said dumb things, and I say, I really wish I could just take that back. I wish I just never said that. I wish I could just hit the erase button, because it was really dumb and I never really heard it until I said it. You know, you've probably said something and you're like, wow, I never really thought about that sentence until it came out. And now I'm wishing I had never constructed that sentence before, okay? And so what people can do is they can help you by saying, no worry, I erased it for you. It's gone. Mandela effect, never happened, okay? There you go. Proverbs chapter 9, look at verse number 13. The Bible says, a foolish woman is clamorous, she is simple and knoweth nothing. Here's the second point I want to address when it comes to being too sensitive, is getting over false criticism. So sometimes people make bad jokes or they say dumb things. Other times, sometimes people will criticize you, but it's not even a legitimate criticism. They'll say that you're doing something wrong and you're not even doing something wrong. It's what I would call a false criticism. You know what? You need to just get over false criticisms. If someone's criticizing you and it's not true, just get over it. Notice that the foolish woman is simple and knows nothing. There are a lot of foolish women in this world that will criticize you, and their criticism is wrong. Yeah. Look at what it says. Verse 14. For she sitteth at the door of her house on a seat in the high place of the city to call passengers who go right on their ways. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. So this woman, who's foolish, is trying to call out the people and trying to say, hey, if you're dumb, come listen to me. Talk about, you know, not realizing the kettle calling the pot black here. I mean, she's just basically saying, hey, you're dumb, come listen to me. But she's the dumb one. She's the foolish one. And look, people will tell you, hey, don't follow that advice, follow my advice, and it's bad advice. Or they'll criticize, how dare you say that? Don't just do whatever your husband tells you to do. Don't just give him whatever he wants. This is bad advice. There are women out there that'll say, oh, you know what? You should just divorce your husband. No. You know what's behind that? The dead are there and our guests are in the depths of hell. You know, there's so many people that'll go out there and they'll criticize you and say, how dare you treat your husband like that or do this? Or, I can't believe you keep having children. You should be like me. Come with me. We'll go on vacations and party and have fun. But you don't realize that, you know what? Hell's waiting behind that door. Death is waiting behind that door. And we understand that, you know, the Bible speaking in a metaphor here. If you're saved, you can't go to hell. Even if you listen to the foolish woman, she can't take you to hell. But there's a lot of people that just are not saved, and they hearken to foolish people, and it causes them down a path of death and destruction, and they do go to hell because they didn't listen to legitimate wisdom. They didn't give themselves an opportunity to hear the gospel and to get saved. Because salvation is so easy and so simple, but the devil tries to distract people with false criticism. False criticism. People telling you, hey, you're on the wrong path. Come on my path. Come live my lifestyle. And you know what they're trying to do? They're trying to justify themselves is what they're trying to do. Because they feel justified when more people are doing it. When more people are following their path, it makes them feel better. Like feminism. There's so many women down a path of feminism, and it makes them feel better when more women are doing it. And so they have to sit here and try to call out, oh, you foolish woman, thinking that you should just stay home and continue in the patriarchy and all the misogyny and listening to your husband. No, come with me to corporate America. Come with me and work at Subway. It's so much more liberating at Subway. It's so much more liberating when we go to the public school and teach. Yeah, public school teachers are just liberated, folks. And they really have no oppressor. The government's not oppressing them. The school district's not oppressing them. Yeah, hanging out with all those children is so much more liberating. Hanging out with your 5, 6, 7 children at home is a burden. But you know what? Hanging out with 150 spoiled, rotten brats at the public school, that's way better, folks. I mean, this is the insanity of feminism. Where they'll say, no, you're foolish. Come with me. Come live my lifestyle. Come do my things. But you know what? It's false criticism, and you should just get over it. Yeah. People will criticize you falsely. People criticize our church, me, our soul winners, the men in this room. They'll say, oh, you guys are so hateful. But we're not. Sorry. Didn't happen. This is fiction. Yeah. Not real. Didn't happen. Okay. You can call me as hateful as you want. It doesn't make me hateful. You know, you can get mad at me. You can criticize me. You can say all manner of evil against me. And you know what? I just think that person's a fool. I don't care. Obviously, there's going to be people that say, oh, you believe in Christianity. It's been proven wrong through science. That person's a fool. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Oh, you waste your time going to church. You should come with me and get drunk. That's a waste of time. That's a waste of money. That'll cause you all kinds of death later down the road. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter number 7. You know, get over false criticism. If your mom, if your sister, if your aunt, if your best friend is criticizing your lifestyle, but they're wrong, get over it. Stop letting that trigger you. Stop being sensitive about that. Ignore their words. Just recognize, wow, this person's being dumb. Okay, I'm not going to allow that to affect me. I'm not going to allow that to cause me to stumble from my path. I'm not going to be so sensitive to where I can't recognize people are going to make dumb comments, foolish comments. I'm just going to keep living my life. The sensitive person will just say, I can't keep living this way because people are criticizing me. Well, get over it. Just get over it. People are going to criticize you. If you do the right thing, they're going to criticize you. If you do the wrong thing, they're going to criticize you. There'll be people, they'll say, oh, you should get a divorce. And then you get a divorce, and they'll say, like, you shouldn't have gotten a divorce. The same person. Because they're just vicariously living through you and just saying dumb things, just saying foolish things. Just like Amnon's friend. You know, it's just like Jonadab. He'll just like, hey, you should go with Tamar. And then it's like, you shouldn't have gotten a Tamar, bro. Like, what are you doing? It's like these people just, they don't really care about you. They're not really a sincere friend. They're just giving you this false criticism. Just ignore it. Just get over it. Just say, you're wrong. No. I'm going to do what the Bible says. I don't really care what you think. Like, I'm going to do what God told me to do. It doesn't matter your false criticism. It doesn't matter when David shows up and his brethren are criticizing him, saying, oh, you came out to just spy and see how the war's going. That was a false criticism. And you know what David said? I don't really care what you're saying. I'm going to talk to this guy. Hey, what happens to the guy that kills Goliath? Oh, he gets the king's daughter. Oh, he gets a bunch of money. I'll do it. He didn't allow that false criticism to detract him from his mission, from his job. He just said, oh, I don't want to talk to you anymore. Go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest in him not the lips of knowledge. Just say like, sorry, brother, you're wrong. Sorry, bro, wrong. I'm going to kill Goliath. I'm going to get in the spiritual battle. I'm going to get in the spiritual fight. He's not so sensitive to just say like, oh man, why is he picking on me? Oh, my brother said that I'm, you know, prideful. I don't know, am I prideful? Hey guys, I'm going to make a Facebook post. Do you think I'm prideful? Hey, will you ask me if I'm prideful or not? I just want to know. Get over it. Who cares if they called you prideful? You know who's being prideful? Your brother. That was the one being prideful. And just say, you know what? I'm confident in what the Lord has told me. I'm just going to do what the Bible says. I'm not going to be so sensitive that I'm going to allow criticism to get me off the right track, especially when it's false criticism. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, look at verse 20. For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Also take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. For oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hath cursed others. The Bible's saying even if you didn't say it out loud, there's been times when you just thought evil of someone. You just thought negatively of someone. And you know what? The thought of foolishness is sin. The Bible says it's still a sin even if you didn't say it out loud and you just thought it, folks. Well, I don't go around criticizing people. Well, do you do it in your mind, though? Because even if you just do it in your mind, that's still a sin. Now, again, saying it out loud's worse. Acting upon it's even worse. Yeah, sin escalates. But at the same time, don't sit here and pretend like you're so much better. People say, like, I'm not judgmental. And I said, well, what you mean by that is maybe you're just not saying them out loud, but you're thinking them in your heart. And this person on the plane was telling me they're not judgmental. And I said, like, while she's explaining to me why her husband's not attractive. And I'm like, how did you come to that conclusion? You know, were you judging your husband? Like, it's just so funny to me how people just don't even understand what the word judge means. Or they're so critical. And they just think because they don't go online and say something publicly, they're somehow not a judgmental person or a critical person. Look, judgment starts in the heart. And people will say dumb things. Did you notice what verse 21 said, though? Take no heed. Maybe you need that word. No. That doesn't mean like, well, I thought about it, and I wrote in my diary about how they're a bad person, and I got my voodoo doll and put a pin in them. You know, it's like, no. It's just saying no heed. It's saying don't care what they said, because you know what? You say dumb things. You say negative things. You get mad at people. I mean, almost everybody at some point, their boss told them to do something. And whether they said it out loud or not, they were like, well, that's stupid. Well, that's dumb. I don't want to do that. This guy's a jerk. You know, everybody thinks this. And if we were to literally have a printout of every one of our employees or servants' thoughts, feelings, and the things that they muttered and said, we would never like them. I mean, can you imagine if your wife got a printout of every thought you've ever had about her, how well your marriage would go? Or vice versa? We couldn't read that much for the women, okay? You know, they think way too much. I'm just saying, like, that's not healthy. You know what would not be healthy? If we could read each other's minds. That would be a dangerous minefield. Sometimes you have a bad thought about somebody, and it's not even exactly how you feel. You just had a bad thought. You know, or sometimes you just say something dumb. We should not sit here and hold people accountable for literally everything they've said, especially when they're criticizing us and it's not legitimate. Because sometimes you just have an initial reaction. Hey, your boss gives you a task. You say, that's dumb. But then you think about it and you realize, well, actually, that was good. Actually, that was right. And so you ended up having a false criticism of their actions and you wish you could take that back. And you know what the Bible's saying? Hey, if they said something foolish, if they didn't get it, just move on. Get over it. Don't be so sensitive. Just allow them to say dumb things. Allow people to give false criticisms. Allow people to be wrong. You know, when people come to me and talk to me about the Bible or different subjects, sometimes they're wrong. And I'm just going to be like, you're such an idiot. Get away from me. You know, stand by thyself, for I'm holier than thou art. No, it's like I try to be kind and explain to them why they're wrong, why what you're saying isn't true. Actually, the Bible's giving a different picture here. You know, it's okay for someone to give me, or sometimes people criticize me and I'm thinking like, that's just not a legitimate criticism. And you just move on, just get over it. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Point one is this, we need to ignore bad jokes. Point two is we need to get over false criticism. Here's point number three. You need to embrace criticism, though. Amen. Hey, when someone criticizes you and it's not false, you need to embrace it. In fact, you should want it. You should desire it. Godly Christian people love criticism. If you can't handle criticism, you will be a foolish person. The key to being wise, the key to being smart, the key to being a great man of understanding is embracing criticism. If you want to be great at your job, you need someone to criticize you. You want to be well educated, you need your teachers and your tutors and your all of your masters to criticize you and constantly give you feedback. In fact, the more feedback typically means the person actually likes you and cares about you and is investing in you. When they stop giving you criticism, it's typically because they're done with you. They're like, I'm just sick of giving this person any of my time or effort or energy, and they just won't listen, they won't hearken, they're not making the changes needed necessary. And so, you know, we should embrace criticism and like it for what it is. You know, the Bible says, rebuke a wise man and he will love thee. The Bible says, correction is grievous on him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. The Bible says in Proverbs 3, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. We should never be weary of God's correction. That's why we go to church. That's why we read the Bible. That's why we listen to preachers. And you say, oh, I don't like you as a preacher. Well, find another one. But you know what? Find a preacher that's going to criticize you. Don't go find a Joel Osteen that's just going to be like, I'm for you and I'm on your side. And you know what? The Bible never says anything negative. You know what? That guy's a queer, okay? And he doesn't love you because he's not offering you criticism. Yeah. Yeah. The guy that loves you is going to criticize you. He's going to rebuke you. You know, and the Bible is given for this. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You know what? The Bible is going to make you a wise person because it's going to correct you. It's going to rebuke you. You know what? That's why it's so important to be King James only. Is because when you go to the modern Bible of the Month club that changes every single day, whenever they hear something they don't like, they just find a new version that doesn't criticize them. Yeah. They'll find something that they're wrong on that the Bible says, and they'll say, like, I don't want to change, so I'll change my Bible. I'll get the New King James, or I'll get the NIV, or I'll get the ESV, or I'll get the Message. Or I'll go to the Hebrew, even though I don't speak Hebrew. How stupid. Why would you go to a language you don't speak? I'm going to go to the Klingon version. Why? Why can't you go to the English version? Why can't you go to the King James Bible that's been proven by time, that's been proven by the fruit, that's been proven by the doctrine, that's been embraced by hundreds of thousands of Christians that have done great exploits for the Lord, than the Bible that just came off the press that no one knows about, that hasn't been tested, that has no fruit, that literally can't even count because they'll take verses out of the Bible. It'll just skip from verse 36 to 38. And you're just like, where's Acts 8:37? Why would you ever make a Bible and say, this is the Word of God, this is the most important document in the world, and we just can't even count? Like, that just makes the Bible sound stupid, folks. Like, if you were sincere, wouldn't you just at least change the numbers or something? But, you know, when you change the numbers, then people would freak out and be like, whoa, what are they doing to the Bible? They're changing it. Because they are changing it. The reason why they don't change the numbers is they want to be deceptive about what they're doing. not that they're sincere. Because you and I both know, if we truly believed the Bible's numbering was off, we would fix it. We wouldn't sit here and just have missing numbers and just pretend like, oh, I don't know what's going on. You know what? That's a deceitful heart. And that's someone that doesn't love correction. You know, the Bible is to correct us. And we're not supposed to trust in ourselves. We're supposed to trust in the Bible, as Proverbs 3 makes abundantly clear. The only way to do so is if you're willing to just say, this is right, no matter what I think. And when you don't have a Bible that you can say, this is right, no matter what I think, then you'll never be corrected. You'll never change. You are your final authority. We at this church are not a cult because our final authority is this book, no man. Amen. You know who leads this church? The Lord Jesus Christ, which is the Bible. Because the Bible says in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And you know what? I have it right here in my hand, and this is the leader of our church, is the King James Bible, and I love correction. Amen. I love the Lord Jesus Christ, because whatever it says is right. And you know what frustrates me is when people criticize me, I say, okay, show me in this and I'll change. Right. Well, yeah, the problem is they don't like this. The problem is they don't like Jesus. But you know what? Those of us that love Jesus will change. I have no problem changing. I've been wrong on stuff my whole life. I've been wrong on all kinds of things. I'm willing to change right now. If you can show me something in the Bible I'm wrong on, I will change right now. But the problem is, people don't want to appeal to this. They want to appeal to this. They want to appeal to this. You know what they really want to appeal to? This right here is what they want to appeal to. And you know what? I don't care about those things. I care about this right here. Hey, you should embrace correction. If someone corrects you, you should love that person. Go to Titus chapter 2. The Bible says in Leviticus, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. You know, I would love if we could go back to a culture where we can literally rebuke each other. Yeah. It's just, you can't even lightly tell someone they're wrong. They're just so triggered, so offended. You know who needs to be rebuked is Starbucks. For the size of their coffee cups. They are retarded. Their smallest coffee is a tall. And what planet does that make sense? I mean, who came up with your sizes? Flat earthers? I mean, it's retarded. And then it's like, oh, the medium size cup is a grande. I'm like, look, no person that understands any level of Spanish would ever think grande means medium. You hear grande and you're thinking the largest cup of coffee. Yeah. And it's like this big. The tall one's like this big. You're like, this is tall to ants. I'll grant that to you. I mean, what are you talking about? And then it's like the biggest one is venti. And you're like, okay, 20 ounces. But what does that even mean? Yeah. Nobody even knows what you're talking about. And it, you know why it's stupid? It's because I guarantee Starbucks is literally losing money based on the names of their coffee. Because people want the biggest one. And so they're probably showing up and they're like, tall, that sounds like a good one. And they're just like, what was that? Grande, yeah, I want the grande. And it's like, if they had realized that they should have a big name for the big one, people would constantly order more coffee and would give them more money. Yeah. Someone needs to rebuke Starbucks and say, you're so stupid. Yep. And that's one of many problems they have, okay? Don't get me started on Starbucks. You know, someone needs to rebuke In-N-Out for having the worst fries on the planet, folks. I'm like, you got two items on your menu. Can you improve the other half? You have burgers and fries. How can you literally suck at one item on the menu? And you know why it makes me mad? Because if In-N-Out would fix their fries, we would put places like Burger King out of business. Yeah. We would put all these other, like when good fast food restaurants come in, they just close all the bad ones down. The reason why In-N-Out is not just destroying and demolishing some of these other places is because they only make one good item, burgers. It's like, hey, In-N-Out, get bacon. Bacon, it's the New Testament, it's okay. Bacon and good fries. And they would just dominate. They would make Chick-fil-A seem like no one's going there, okay? I'm just telling you, someone needs to rebuke In-N-Out. But people are not willing to get rebuked, okay? This is a personal attack of mine, but I wish that Raising Cane's would get gravy. Okay, I would like Raising Cane's if they would get gravy. They'll probably never do it, because it won't make enough money for them or something. They don't want the hot gravy or whatever. But I would actually like Raising Cane's. The cane sauce sucks, folks, okay? It's just like mayonnaise and ketchup mixed together. Just get over it. It's not special. They didn't do anything amazing or something like that. It's just like, can I just get some gravy? It's Texas. Just at least the Texas Raising Cane's. Get some gravy, okay? But people, they're so afraid of being rebuked and corrected and told that they're doing something wrong. But you know what? It would make them better. It would improve their business if you would take legitimate correction, if you would actually just listen. You know what the Bible says in Titus chapter 2, verse 15? These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. You know, the instruction of the pastor, he's supposed to rebuke with all authority. Why? Because he loves the congregation. Because he loves the church. If you go to a church and they never rebuke you, it's because they don't love the Bible and they don't love you. Go to Proverbs chapter 16. Point number one of my sermon was, we need to ignore bad jokes. Get over it. Number two, get over false criticism. Number three, embrace legitimate criticism. If someone criticizes you and it's legit, change. Fix it. Don't be mad at that person. Actually love that person. Say thank you to that person. If someone criticizes you, sometimes at the onset or the immediate reaction is a negative one, like you kind of like, whatever. But then maybe when you think about it, you're like, you know, that was right. Yeah. Maybe you should go back to that person and say, hey, I didn't really respond well when you first told me this, but you're right. Thanks for telling me.
That's good.
We need to encourage rebuke. We need to encourage reproof. And not everything's a rebuke, obviously, okay? Sometimes you just need to give someone a gentle reminder or a gentle instruction. But we should be willing to rebuke people when it's needed. Like, if you believe that nukes don't exist, you should be rebuked, okay?
Yeah.
There are things that should be rebuked, literally. If someone, you know, doesn't have their flies down, you don't have to rebuke them in front of the congregation, okay? You can just tell them sly, like, hey, your zipper, bro, you know, right? So obviously we want to use discretion on how we approach these things. But you know what? Don't get mad at the person for correcting you. That's going to destroy society when people are afraid to correct people. We need to embrace correction. Because if everyone would just walk up to In-N-Out and just say, your fries suck. Like, if everyone did that. If we all just said, hey, your fries are terrible. And they're like, hey, literally every customer is screaming at me and telling us that our fries are terrible. You know what they do? They'd fix the fries. But because people aren't just like, hey, your fries are terrible. And you know what? All these people that like have California in their heart, they're like afraid to say this because they're like, I can't blaspheme In-N-Out or something. But it's like, they know deep down that I'm right. They know. No one is like, I just want to go to In-N-Out and just get some fries. Like people say like, I'm going to go to McDonald's and just get some fries because they taste good. No one is like, I'm going to In-N-Out. Who wants to just get fries only? They'd be like, are you insane? What's wrong with you? Are you trying to punish yourself? Like, no one would think that. Now, of course, some people say, like, they're all right. You got to get the animal style or something. It's like, yeah, when you just dump all kinds of condiments and sauces and swirl it around and some chili and butter and cookies or something, it's like, oh, it tastes good now. It's not fries anymore, okay? You know why McDonald's fries are superior? People will eat them without ketchup. Who in here eats McDonald's fries without ketchup? I mean, like, I can't, there's like not another fry that I do that. That just tells you that it's good. Whereas the other one, they're like, dump every condiment you can think of on it. That proves you that it's terrible. That proves you that it's not good whatsoever. And here's the thing, we could put McDonald's out of business if we could help In-N-Out make good fries. We could put all of these businesses that are trashy in the garbage can if the good ones would just hearken and pay attention to what's right. And look, I'm not against anybody. We should just be willing to correct things because it'll make society better when we can embrace rebuke, embrace correction. Now, when someone does this to you, what should be our response? We should be slow to anger. Proverbs 16, look at verse 32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. Now, this is contrary to the carnal nature, because when someone criticizes you, most people want to fight you about it. Like, oh, yeah? Well, let me show you. And they want to fight you or get in a physical altercation. But the Bible is saying the person that's slow to anger is better. When someone does you wrong, when someone says something to you that you don't like, you know what? You should be slow to anger. Don't take it so personal. Proverbs 15, look at verse 18. A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. Jesus said to turn to him the other also. Hey, if someone smites you on the cheek, turn to him the other also. Be slow to anger. Look at Proverbs 14, verse 17. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. We should be very hard to upset. Very difficult. We're not triggered every day. If you're upset every day, you're doing something wrong. It should be something that takes a lot of effort, a lot of energy to make you angry as a person. And I'm not saying you have to have a bubbly personality or something like that. Not everybody has a bubbly personality. But you know what? You shouldn't just live your life angry. We should be slow to anger. And a lot of times the reason why people are angry is because they're too sensitive or they have bad expectations. If you have the right expectations and you're using a lot of grace and charity, then you can help yourself stop being so angry. What is having the right expectations? Let's go back to those other points. People are stupid. They say stupid things. Children are stupid. Children act stupid, behave stupid, do stupid things. If you're expecting children to not be children, you will be mad every day of your life. If you're expecting our world to not be stupid, you'll be mad every day of your life. If you expect Joe Biden to give a coherent speech, you'll be mad the rest of your life, folks. Our world is full of idiocracy. And we have to just embrace the fact that people are dumb. People say dumb things. Get over it. And if someone criticizes you, don't get mad at them. Just hold it in. Think about it. And then when you realize that they're right, thank you. When the person's wrong criticism, okay, whatever. I see it differently. The Bible says this. Show me the Bible and I'll change. Go to Romans 14. Here's the last point I want to make. We need to also tolerate diversity. We need to tolerate diversity. And here's the thing. People are so sensitive that it just ruins this idea of diversity. We need to embrace diversity and tolerate diversity. It's okay that things can be diverse. Now, I want to remind you, we should ignore bad jokes. Number two, we should get over false criticism. Number three, we should embrace correction. Number four, we should be slow to anger. Here's number five, we need to tolerate diversity. Now, let's understand what I mean by that point. Verse 1, chapter 14. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not the doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. What the Bible is saying is that there is going to be a diversity of viewpoints within the church, and we should tolerate that diversity. Meaning I shouldn't be overly sensitive and mad that someone doesn't see the world the way I see it. It's okay. Not everybody in this room has to agree on everything. You know, the reason why we're here, the reason why people come to this church is because we agree on the core doctrines of our church. We all believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. We all believe that God is a Trinity. We all believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and God manifest in the flesh. We all believe salvation's by faith. We all believe that once you're saved, you're always saved. We believe in the core tenets of the faith. That's why we're here. But you know what? When we start getting outside of the core tenets of the faith and other views, there's going to be a diversity of viewpoints, and that's okay. We need to tolerate that and not get mad at people for not seeing the world that we see them. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Now, here's the thing. There's going to be a diversity in the Bible of tongues, of gifts, of operations, of ethnicities, of food preferences. Now, I preach a lot of my food preferences from the pulpit, okay? And I want to make it clear. If you don't agree with me, that's totally fine. Now, of course, when we have a chili competition, that's not accepted. But that's a competition. Okay, if your parents at home make beans with chili in it every night, they can still be godly Christians. Just because they're wrong doesn't mean I can't tolerate their existence. Okay, are you understanding what I'm saying? Just because they might eat Indian food doesn't mean I can't tolerate their existence. Just because they make bad decisions or do things that I don't agree with, I can still tolerate their existence. I can still be their friend. I can still like them as a person. I can still be friendly and cordial and have a relationship with them. But you know what? I'm not taking this to an extremity. I'm not going to tolerate damnable heresy. I'm not saying like, hey, we can have a difference of viewpoints on who Jesus is. Wrong. Hey, we can have different Bibles. Wrong. Hey, we can have different Trinities. Wrong. You know, hey, we're going to have a core doctrinal statement of faith, and we're not going to tolerate damnable heresy whatsoever. But at the same time, when people have differing views or have other ideas, we're not going to get mad at them. We're not going to cause them to feel like they can't belong or be friends. We're not going to tolerate leaven or wickedness in the church either. We're going to exercise 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You know, if someone's in fornication and they won't repent of it, they have to be tossed out. Someone's in drunkenness and they won't repent of it, we're going to toss them out. We're not playing around with a diversity of sin. But you know what? We'll have a diversity of ethnicity, tongues, languages, ideas. You can have different viewpoints on holidays and celebrations and all these different things. You know, we're going to tolerate that. We're not going to be sensitive about it. Don't get mad at someone for not celebrating Christmas. If you invite someone to your Christmas party and they say, I don't celebrate Christmas, just move on. If you say, I eat bacon and they don't, just be like, realize they're a weaker brother. Okay? And just move on. Right? Just recognize this. You know, this world wants to create safe spaces. Safe spaces. And it's almost always exclusively for faggots. Okay? I'm not even joking. That's literally how they'll describe them. At the University of Chicago, they have like a whole section on safe spaces at their university. This is what they say about it. Safe spaces removes the barriers to communicating and supporting LGBTQ people. Look, there should be no safe space for fags. They should be put to death. That's the safe space for them, is a stoning, okay? A public stoning is their safe space. If we pass a rule where we say, okay, we're not allowed to criticize them while we stone them to death, I would be willing to compromise and accept that, okay? I mean, personally, I would like to be able to hurl insults while I'm hurling stones. But if we have to say, we won't insult you verbally while we stone you to death, it'll be your safe space before you die and go to hell, I'm all for it, okay? I'm triggered by what you're saying. Well, you don't like Leviticus 20:13. I do like it. Okay, receive some correction, all right? Embrace the correction, point three. Yeah. Hey, I'm all for tolerating diversity, and you know what? They can't tolerate anything. They're getting their queer feelings hurt just by even mentioning them. People get upset about racism. And here's the thing, it's stupid. It's stupid to get mad about this. Now, I want to pause on that. I'm going to come back, and I'm going to finish on that point, but I want to bring up another trigger that was just really silly, but the Apollo 8 mission sent up the several astronauts, and they were worried because they were going to be on live television in front of everybody near Christmas time. They were worried about whatever they said sounding stupid. You know why? Because they've read the Bible, folks, and they realize that we say stupid things all the time. And they're afraid of their words living in the memories of people forever, that they would say something dumb for the first people going up into orbit, observing the Earth. So you know what they decided to do? Just read Genesis 1. Amen. So on live television, the Apollo 8 mission, they just read Genesis 1 because they were afraid of sounding stupid, and they knew what would sound smart is the King James Bible being read out loud, okay? Praise God. And you know what? Genesis 1 is compatible with the sphere, folks, okay? He hangeth the earth upon nothing. But you know who got offended? Madeline Murray O'Hare. Some founder of the American Atheist Association. And she immediately filed a lawsuit against the United States government saying that they were violating her First Amendment rights. And so NASA then made a decision or got pressure from the government to not air the astronauts reading the Bible or talking about the Bible anymore. And in fact, when they landed on the moon, yes, I believe they landed on the moon, sorry to burst your bubble, they actually would quote the Bible and talk about the Bible. They weren't allowed to put on the live broadcast anymore because they're worried about this specific lawsuit. Here's someone being too sensitive. Now, of course, this lawsuit of, praise God, was thrown out. And this is what's so funny about it. It was thrown out for a lack of jurisdiction because they said they were in space. That's funny. But you know what's really sad for this person? They stayed an atheist, and literally her and her children were kidnapped and brutally murdered in the later part of their life. And you know, you say, like, oh, is it because they're an atheist? You know who they were killed by? A fellow atheist. There was an atheist in their club that was stealing money, and she publicly criticized them, and then that person went on a revenge campaign to go and kidnap her and her family and murdered them. Think about it. Who can't take criticism? Oh, the atheists. The atheists can't take someone reading the Bible. They're too sensitive. And then she calls someone out, and guess what? They're too sensitive, and she literally gets murdered by someone being too sensitive. Wow. Seems like she reaps what she sows, folks. Yep. You know what? Our country needs to be willing to accept criticism. It's gruesome, too. The thing that happened to her is horrifying. I don't wish it on anybody. I'm not glad that it even happened. It's horrible. Yeah. But you know what? That person got death for not receiving correction. Oh, I remember a verse about that. That if you decide to reprove, you shall die. And now she's burning in hell for all eternity. She's even worse. Here's another thing that people triggered by: racism. And here's the thing. A lot of people in independent Fundamental Baptist churches get offended and mad about mixed marriages. Or mixed race marriages. I've had someone contact our church and say, I love everything about your church except for the fact that you allow mixed marriages. And I'm thinking like, bye. Race doesn't even exist, folks. Yeah. I'm sorry. Yeah. You know, the government does lie about some things and race isn't real, okay? Yeah. There's no such thing. It's not like, because I mean, how do you even explain it? If you have a black person marry a white person, they have a kid, what race is it? Oh, you know, it's the dumbest thing on the planet, okay? But people get mad at it, about it. And here's the thing, I'm not mad. But here's the flip side of this. Some people say, I refuse to mix races, and I don't want my children to mix races. I don't care either. If someone has that viewpoint, that's fine. That's their viewpoint. If someone says, I want to have a mixed race, fine. You know what? We can have a diversity of viewpoints, but what we don't want to do is go around enforcing everybody else to believe like us. If you say, hey, I don't like mixed races, keep that to yourself. I'm fine. You know, don't get mad at other people for doing it. We should tolerate diversity. If someone says, hey, I want to marry someone that looks exactly like me, kind of sounds faggoty, but I'm just saying, hey, if you want to marry someone that has the exact same skin tone as you, go for it. But you know what? Don't impose that on other people.
Right.
And if some people dislike that, people do like, I don't care. It's so stupid. Yeah. It's so and people get so sensitive about these things. You know what? Just embrace your spouse and say, I don't care. Right. Hey, if you like your spouse, that's the only thing that matters. Yep. If your parents don't approve, nuts to them. Yeah. If your family doesn't like it, who cares? And you know what? Being a racist is not the worst thing in the world. You know what? I would rather have racists in my church than a lot of other things. I would way rather find out that you're racist than a flat earther. I'm not joking. I'll still ride in your car. I'll probably feel safe, you know? It's funny. People that are racist will still even be friends with people of other races. You know, people act like being a racist is the worst thing in the world. It's like, look, is it wrong? Yes. But, you know, which definition of racism are you even bringing up? Right. So here's definitions of racism according to the dictionary. The belief that race accounts for differences in human character or ability and that a particular race is superior to others. Well, here's the thing. I think it's wrong for anybody to think that people have a different character just based on their race. Yeah. But it does also say here, ability. Well, look, white men can't jump. Does that make me racist? Okay, then I'm racist, right? It says discrimination or prejudice based on race. Well, you know what? I think that most people probably fall into that category. Most people have a prejudice against other people. And look, is it fair? Not necessarily, but sometimes it's just reality. Sometimes you have experiences with certain groups of people from a certain country, a certain part of the country, a certain area, and it's generally true. You know what? Does that offend me? If I said, hey, white people tend to be the most atheist. Like, if you were going to say, like, who are the most atheist people? It's usually white people. That's probably generally true. And that doesn't offend me being a white person. I'm not like, oh, no, you're attacking my race. I don't care. Like, it's meaningless to me. But then you point out other things with other races, and everybody freaks out. Like, Asians are good at math. They're good at math, folks. Okay? It's just reality. It's like, hey, if I want to have tortillas, I want a Hispanic person to have made those tortillas, okay? They make better tortillas. It's just a fact.
Right.
It's just how the world works. Does that make me a racist? I don't know. I don't really care what you think, okay? There's going to be all kinds of different views when it comes to this world and prejudice people have. I mean, if there was a purple person that came from another country and they were a jerk and stole your wallet, and then you meet another purple person from that country and they steal your wallet, and then you meet another person, and you start thinking, I think everybody from this country is a thief. Like, you can't stop someone from just coming to that conclusion.
Yeah.
That's just the reality, okay? Now, if another purple person comes and says, like, hey, I'm worried that you're gonna steal my wallet, they'd be like, yeah, a lot of people in our country steal. I can see that. I'm not offended by that because that's reality, folks.
Yeah.
Okay, so don't get mad at someone for having a prejudice. Now, again, at the same time, are all prejudices fair? No. Should we always treat people fair and give them an opportunity to demonstrate things? Yeah, the Bible is making it clear if someone smites you on one side of the cheek, turn them the other also. So we should give people the benefit of the doubt. We shouldn't have that attitude. But if someone has that attitude, I'm not mad at them and saying they're the worst person in the world. I can tolerate diversity. If someone is a little more racist than me, you know what? Big whoop. Big whoop. Matters. It doesn't. How about this? The belief that each race has distinct and intrinsic attributes. Who doesn't believe that? Really? I thought the whole point was that you did have different attributes, like the color of your skin. Like, that's silly. How about the prejudice or discrimination based on race? Discriminatory or abusive behavior towards members of another race. The prejudice that members of one race are intrinsically superior to members of other races. I don't think that very many people in this world genuinely believe that one race is just ultimately superior than a completely other race. Like, here's the thing. We all believe that humans are superior to dogs.
Yeah.
Like, we just all would objectively just say, yeah, humans are smarter, better than dogs, more capable than dogs. Like, dogs might be able to do, like, run faster than some people. But virtually speaking, just humans are just superior to dogs. It's not even a question.
Yep.
Okay? I don't think very many people have that literal view towards races. And that's usually what people get mad about with racism or think about when we're talking about racism. But that's a straw man because most people don't even believe that. Most, quote, racism is just simply having a prejudice against certain people based on certain physical characteristics, okay? And at the end of the day, most people are not racist. And you know how I could prove that? People like Elijah from our church. Because Elijah's probably the blackest person in our church, and no one's intimidated or afraid of him or thinks negatively of him. He's actually one of the nicest people I've ever met. Okay? And almost nobody treats him differently. But here's the thing. If you see a black guy in a ghetto outfit driving a bumping car, you're probably thinking, this guy's dangerous. And it wasn't because of the color of his skin. In fact, he could be white or Hispanic and you'd have the same thoughts.
Yeah.
So most prejudice is not even about skin color. It's about their attitude, clothing, education, and how they're behaving themselves. I guarantee that's the reality of the world that we live in. But because certain demographics have bad character, bad attitudes, bad behavior, then they start getting a victim mentality and saying, like, oh, it's because of the color of my skin. No, it's not. Stop lying to yourself and pretending like people are racist when they're not. You're just acting like a thug. Quit acting like a thug. Oh, it's our culture. Well, it's a degenerate culture. It's wicked.
Yeah, yeah.
Oh, you're racist. I'm not racist. You're racist.
Yeah.
Because I don't even believe in races.
Yeah.
I don't believe race exists at all. We're all of one kind. We're all of one blood. We're all brothers and sisters from Adam and Eve. We're all the offspring of God. And you know what? I love every single person, even if they're racist. You love racists. Yep. You love people that are not racist. Yep. You love faggots. No, I don't. I hate them. Okay, you're right. But you know what? Let's stop being so sensitive about everything. Okay? It's okay if people think differently than you, if people have different attitudes, if people want to do things differently. We're not going to sit here and get mad at them and attack them and treat them like scum. You know what? We're going to love other people. And you know, this church has a diversity of people. People are like, oh, y'all are a cult. Look, I just told you tons of things that I disagree with, and people do and can do them. It's fine. But you know what? People are just being too sensitive today in our culture. And we, of all people, should be the least sensitive. If someone in this room you're mad at, if you get nothing out of this sermon, forgive them right now. If you're mad at someone in this room, you forgive them right now. If you say, I'm not mad at anybody in this room, okay? If you're mad at any family member or friend, drop it right now. Well, I'm not mad at them, okay? Okay, a coworker, a neighbor, you know, as long as they're not a degenerate, disgusting reprobate, forgive them right now. Let it go right now. Press the reset button. Press the Mandela effect. Press the erase button. Just say, you know what? I'm done holding this bitterness. It's hurting me. It's hurting those around me. It's hurting the cause of Christ. We need to stop being sensitive. And you know what you need to do every day? Just hit this button. All bitterness is gone. Forgive. I'm letting it go. I'm getting over it. I'm ignoring it. It doesn't matter. I'm going to tolerate that. And we should have the greatest charity of people on earth. And they say, man, I love Steadfast because they just don't get mad about stupid stuff. They don't hold any bitterness. They're easy to be entreated. They're just not easily provoked. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for giving us an example of how much you're willing to forgive us and give us grace and charity and kindness and long-suffering. I pray that we could look at the model that you've given us and the grace and compassion that Jesus Christ has shown towards us, that we could, in like manner, forgive others, to not hold grudges, to not carry bitterness. I pray that you would just help every person in this room to decide, you know what, I'm going to let it go. I'm going to get over it. I'm going to ignore it. I'm going to tolerate it. And whatever legitimate criticisms come my way, I'm going to embrace them. I'm not going to sit here and just be sensitive about everything. I'm going to try and show charity in my life. And I pray that you'd bless our church. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Again, quick reminder about the pictures. Today's the last day if you haven't had your picture taken for the directory, so you could see Alex in the fellowship room right after service. Let's go to song 222, Moment by Moment. 222, Moment by Moment. Let's sing it out, 222.
Dying with Jesus, by death reckoned mine, living with Jesus, a new life divine, looking to Jesus till glory doth shine, moment by moment, O Lord, I am thine, moment by moment.
Thank you all for coming. God bless. You are dismissed.